So good to be here. And what I'm going to talk about today, of course, we've all seen some of the things in the news over the last couple of months with Islam and Christianity and, you know, the terrorism and things of that nature. And, you know, we read a lot about the fact that within Islam, I've got a copy of the Quran here right now, and you will find verses within the Quran that talk about attacking the infidel, killing the infidel if they don't believe in the Muslim religion. That's definitely within their book that they claim is a revelation from God. So Muslims believe that God actually put this book together and it was delivered to Muhammad. Okay, that Gabriel gave this to Muhammad and Muhammad wrote it down, but it came directly from God. Now, we believe that the Bible was written by men who were inspired by the Holy Spirit. So there's a difference in looking at how the two books came together. But what we're going to look at today, rather than get into the issues that you see a lot about on the news, we're going to talk about the origins of the Islamic religion, because they actually believe that the book that we believe is God's Word is Scripture. Muslims believe that the Bible is Holy Scripture also. They believe that their God used this book and it was one revelation to man, and then the final revelation to man came from Muhammad, which was delivered directly from God. Now, here's a problem, though. When we look at the Bible and what it says, and we look at the Quran and what it says about similar issues, we find contradictions. We find names in the Quran that are a little bit different than the name of that same individual in the Bible. We find information about Abraham and Moses and Joseph that's written in the Bible. We have a story there in the Bible about them. And when you read the Quran, the story's a little bit different there. So here's the problem. If God is the originator of both of these books, how can God be wrong? God can't get it wrong, right? So there's a problem here. And when scholars look at this, they say, well, wait a minute. The Bible predates the Quran by many years, over 500 years. In the 600s AD is when Muhammad came on the scene. And he began to put the Quran together. The Bible, the last book of the Bible, was probably written in 90 AD. So we have that difference of 500 years where the Bible was around all of that time. And then later we get the Quran, okay? Which causes one to wonder, could the Quran be the problem because it is taking these ideas? And I'll talk about how we get to the idea that there is a problem with the Quran. Of course, Muslim apologists will argue that. Here's their main argument, okay, when we talk about the differences between the Quran and the Bible. Their main argument is this: the Bible's been corrupted. The Bible has been corrupted is their main argument. But there are some things you cannot get around in the Quran that I'm going to make you aware of today. You're going to find stories in the Quran that predate Muhammad. Pagan stories that were in the Arabian Peninsula prior to Muhammad coming on the scene that he put into the Quran. There's a problem there. If this came from God, how can you have this pagan story in your holy book when you say it came from God? I got a problem with that. I don't know about you, but we're going to look at some of that today. So let's begin by talking a little bit about the background of Muhammad. I want to look at his background. And, you know, Muhammad lived kind of a significant life until about the age of 40. So around age 40, some things start happening to Muhammad. So he's a little bit concerned with the religious things that are going on in his community. There are many polytheists living in Arabia at this time. They have many gods that they believe in. And interestingly enough, some of their practices included going to Mecca and walking around a giant black stone a few times prior to Muhammad coming on the scene, going to Mecca and throwing stones at the devil, going to Mecca and having this pilgrimage there. And the reason I'm bringing that up is those things happened before Muhammad even came on the scene. The Arabs were doing this for pagan gods in that area. All of those things I just mentioned are today part of the Islamic religion. And they predate Muhammad coming on the scene. Going to the Kaaba, touching the black rock, throwing stones at the devil. These were all things that predate the Quran being created. So Muhammad's born in about 570 AD in Mecca. He's a member of what's called the Quraysh tribe. And you know, in Arabic society, tribes are very significant. We can see that today with some of the problems that are going over there on in the Middle East. So there were these traditions he expressed that he was having miraculous visions. There was a story in Muslim tradition about his stomach being opened up and the insides being stirred around by certain things. So there are these various traditions about Muhammad prior to him really getting involved in things. And there's a story about his mother being visited by spirits or jinns. Now, you guys have all heard of genies, right? So the word jinn is where we get the word genie. And you may remember Robin Williams in the Disney cartoon about, you know, the Arabian, I forget the name of it, my daughter's into it now, but whatever. Robin Williams was the genie character. He comes out of the little, the bottle, you know, and he does miracles for you. He can make things happen for you. So in Arabic culture, prior to Muhammad coming on the scene, there was this belief in these jinns. Now, the jinns are different from angels, okay? Because the Quran talks about angels, but it says the jinn are different than angels. They're a different type of creation of God, okay? Because what do we believe with the Bible? That the demons were actually angels. So they aren't a different creation. They were angels who fell away. Well, the Quran doesn't say that because it believes that Satan and demons and all that are jinn, okay? That's that category of being, and then there's the angels who are the good category of another being, and then there are humans, and, you know, I'm getting off my track here a little bit. But he was growing up in this kind of culture where his mother, again, this is a story, I don't know if it's true or not, but she was involved in occult arts. That there were stories around his mother that she was visited by jinns and spirits and things of that nature. And that becomes very important when we begin to look at how Muhammad got this revelation from God. Because he's about age 40 now, he doesn't like his religion, he's having some issues about this religion that is around him that's extant at the time. So he starts going out into the desert, starts going into some caves, and some things start happening to him out there, okay? And what happens is he starts having these visions. He starts getting into trance-like states. He starts falling out. His eyes are rolling in his head. These are the Muslim traditions, the stories of what was happening to him when he was out in the desert. So he begins to tell his wife, I think I'm getting possessed by jinns or demons or something. He actually comes up with that possibility. That's what Muslim tradition says. But his wife says, no, you're a good guy. This can't be demonic possession, you know. Maybe God's trying to reveal something to you. So he starts to go with that story, which, again, most of us would like that story better than the other one. But you got to wonder, when you look at what some Muslims in the world are doing today, it's demonic. It's demonic. And here we have at the beginning of this religion, the founder of this religion thinks he might be possessed by demons. That's kind of interesting to me. Okay, so he begins to then believe that this is a revelation from God. Now, one of the gods that's very popular in Arabia at this time is a moon god known as Al-Ilat. Al-Ilat. So think about that name, Al-Ilat, because many scholars believe that moon god becomes Allah, the name Allah, which they believe is the one true God today. So his tribe is well aware of this moon god, and he starts to believe that maybe there's this one God. Maybe all these other gods are not significant, okay? And this one God is the one who's talking to him now and giving him this revelation. So he believes that Gabriel, the angel from the Bible, that's right, he believed in Gabriel, the angel from the Bible, that Gabriel got this revelation from God that he had to deliver to Muhammad, and Muhammad begins to write it down, and it becomes what we call the Quran. Now, again, they believe that the Quran has to be read in Arabic, okay, that that's the heavenly tongue, because if you can't read it in Arabic, then that's not the right copy of the book, that, you know, this is a perfect book that came directly from God. And Arabic culture is so important to them for reasons like that, because of what Muhammad thought was going on with him. So he considers himself a prophet or an apostle now. He takes this in and begins to write this book down and begins to teach people what he's learning. Now, when he started to tell people what was going on, these polytheists who were around him didn't believe him. In fact, they didn't like what he was telling them because it was going to mess up the money they were making with the Kaaba and the Hajj and all this stuff, the money that was made through these various polytheist beliefs that people had. So he goes to a different city called Medina because he's kind of kicked out of Mecca. And when he gets to Medina, some people there start to believe in his story. And to make a long story short, he gets a little army together and starts going back into the area, finally gets to Mecca and tells them, yeah, you better start believing in me or there's going to be trouble. Okay? And that's how the religion started. Okay? Think about that for a minute. When you think about what some Islamic terrorists are doing today. Yeah, the reason they're doing that, folks, is because that's how their religion started. At the point of a knife or a spear, that this is the revelation from God. I got it, and you better believe it. And if you don't, you're going to die. That's kind of how he started taking over all of Arabia. And they moved out from there and did a lot of damage in the known world at that time. When Muhammad died, they expanded and expanded and became a very viable civilization for many years and did some of the dastardly things that you see occurring today in Syria and Iraq and in the United States and in Paris, France. Okay? That's not different from what that religion was when it initially started. The Muslims today who say this is a religion of peace, they're like the Christians today who are saying that Christmas and Easter are holy days of God. Okay? You don't find that in the Bible. But you do find in the Quran that if they aren't going to believe in this, that we have the right to take them over. Because one day God is going to set everything right in the Quranic belief and take over the entire world. And in order to bring that about, part of their traditions are that there's going to be this massive battle in Syria. Why do you think Syria is so important to that philosophy today? Because some of their traditional teachings on the end teach about a place in Syria where this cataclysmic event is going to take place. That's why they want the United States to come over there with ground troops. They think that is going to fit into their scenario of how everything's going to end, where this greater power attacks them, and finally Allah provides them with the win. You know, he comes back and sets up judgment and takes over the world. So we see all this playing out, but right here at the beginning, and with the beginnings of this religion, we see certain practices that they began to follow. One of these practices was they're going to pray five times a day toward Mecca. Again, that was a practice that predated the coming of Muhammad to that particular area. They give charity to the poor, so that's a nice thing. Ramadan, their fast, where they fast during daylight hours. Again, that was a practice predating the coming of Muhammad. That was around before him. The pilgrimage to Mecca and going around the Kaaba seven times. Another practice that they do today that predates the coming of Muhammad. These were considered pagan practices at those times to various gods, and they were encapsulated and taken over by the Islamic religion. But my main focus for today is looking at the differences between the Bible and the Quran. Because there are many, many Muslims out there who are not killers, okay? Who look at Islam in a different way. And we can see how Christianity has changed over the years into all kinds of different things. Well, Islam has changed into the years into various things. And maybe there's some of you told me earlier today, there's some Muslims in your community. I don't know if you're ever going to get a chance to talk to them, but if you do, here are some things you might want to ask them about, and we're going to begin to look at those things right now. Now, remember what I said earlier. If the Quran was written by God, it can't contradict itself, okay? It can't have problems internally. And we're going to raise some problems with the Quran and see what you think about this. Again, Muslims believe the Bible is Holy Scripture, but that it has been corrupted because it was written by men. Okay, it didn't come directly from God. Now, obviously, we believe the Holy Spirit is God's Spirit, and it led these men to write the Bible. But let's talk about some of these differences. Now, when you read the Quran, what's interesting about it is it's broken up into what they call surahs. So let's say John 6:22. You might say, go look at John 6:22. So when you're reading the Quran, somebody might say, that's in Surah 1673. Now, the problem is that in some of these Qurans, they'll mention Surah 1623 in one column here. Then right below, you end up with Surah 1678. So in between, you got to find where those other verses are. So for that reason, I'm not going to read everything here today. I'm going to read some where I know where they are pretty quick. But I'll tell you where it is in the Quran. And believe me, it is there. And it's a good question to raise to a Muslim. And again, the reason we're doing this today is when we read the Bible says we got to be ready to give an answer to anybody who comes to us asking us questions about our belief. And many of us may not want to talk to Muslims, but I've met a few Muslims in my day. I had one in a class once, and he realized I was a Christian. It was about Christmas time, and he said, hey, you know that Christmas is a pagan celebration. He started telling me all the whole story. And I said, yes, I do know that. Later, I began to do my study into Islam and found out the things I'm going to tell you about today. I wish I had that opportunity today to talk to him about some of these things I've learned. But I'll pass them on to you for that possible opportunity that you may have with someone in the future. So let me go back to Genesis chapter 1 and 31 and just bring up a scripture from the Bible. Let's see what the Bible says, and then we'll see what the Quran says on this particular item. So in Genesis chapter, and I'm only going to give you a few of them, folks. There are many, many others I'm not even going to address today. In Genesis 1, verse 31, it says, and God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good, and the evening and the morning were the sixth day. So we've all heard the story. God created everything in 6 days. He rested on the seventh day. We're all understanding that. The Quran does mention the creation of the world in 6 days in a couple places, but it also mentions the creation of the world in 8 days. Yes, it has a surah. It's Surah 41, verses 9, 10, and 12, where it's talking about the creation of the world, and it mentions, you know, these things were created in 2 days, then all this happened, and that was 4 days, then this happened, and that was 2 days. So let's add it up, folks. 2 + 4 + 2 = 8, right? Okay, this isn't new math, all right? This is 8. 8 days. There's a problem. It's even contradicting itself internally. Now, here's an argument that some Muslims make. Muslim apologists, how do they answer this? They say this. They say that 4 is divisible by 2, therefore it means 2. Now, again, that might be new math, okay? I don't know, but that's one argument I've read about that they make. Because here's the deal. It's important to see, give them their due, Why do they believe what they believe? Let's see what they say. And let's have a discussion about this. Okay? But that is an answer that one particular Muslim gave on why it mentions there being 8 days of creation rather than six. Now, I will admit, there are a couple places in the Quran where it mentions 6 days. But why is it mentioning these 8 days over here? There's a problem in my brain for that. Now, here's another one. Surah 11, 32 through 48. So you got to read that whole section to get the whole feel for this. It talks about one of Noah's sons. And here's the story it tells. It says one of Noah's sons drowned in the flood. That one of Noah's sons drowned in the flood. Now here, Muslim apologists will say, well, there could have been extra sons of Noah that we aren't aware of. Okay, I'm going to give you that possibility, okay? But here's the deal. When you come to the Bible, it says nothing in Genesis 7, and you can read it in Genesis 7, verses 1 through 13, where everybody's getting on the ark there. It says nothing about the three sons that one of them said, I don't want to get on the ark, okay? And he drowns, and the other ones are survived, okay? It's not there, all right? So I got a problem here with that. And I'm going to explain later why I believe there's this problem between similar stories being different between the Quran and the Bible. It's going to make a lot of sense in my mind, okay? May not make a lot of sense to a Muslim, but I'm going to explain why is there so much discrepancy in these stories. We're going to get to that a little bit later. Here's another one. Surah 674. So I'm actually going to go to that and read it to you right from my little Quran here. So Surah 674, here's what it says. Tell of Abraham who said to Azar, his father, will you worship idols as your gods? Surely you and all your people are in palpable error. So the father of Abraham, according to the Quran, is a guy named Azar, A-Z-A-R. So let's turn in our Bibles over to Genesis 11:26. Genesis 11:26, and let's see if Azar is the name we get for the father of Abraham here in Genesis 11 and verse 26. And here's what it says. And Terah lived 70 years and begat Abram, Nahor, and Haran. Now, obviously, this is Abram who becomes Abraham, okay? Everybody knows that. But his father's name, according to your Bible, is a guy named Terah, not a guy named Azar. Again, another discrepancy here. And there are numerous discrepancies in names between the Bible and the Quran. Numerous discrepancies like that. There are many other examples I could provide. I'm not going to do that right now. Some other things that are interesting about the Quran and the Bible. Let's take a look in the New Testament for a moment. And let me turn you to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2 and verse 1. Luke 2 verse 1. And again, you can read this Luke chapter 2 verse 1 through 20. And we have the story here of Jesus being born and all that sort of thing. And in Luke, we have the record in Luke telling us that Jesus was born where? You can shout it out to me. I know. Where's that? Yeah, he's born in Bethlehem. And what kind of structure was he born in? Yeah, he's born in a manger. He's born in a stable. You know, it's right there. It's in Luke chapter 2, okay? So everybody's aware of that story. So let me read to you from the Quran, and I'm going to pick it up in 1922. This is called Surah 1922. And let me read. I think I underlined this one, so I'll be able to find it. So Surah 1922 says the following. Surah 1922. Okay, here we go. And this is speaking of Mary, the mother of Jesus. And when she felt the throes of childbirth, She lay down by the trunk of a palm tree, crying, "Oh, would that I had died and passed into oblivion." Now, again, that phrase is not found in the Bible. Okay, I don't believe Mary said that. But what it's saying here is Mary birthed Jesus underneath a palm tree. Okay? Again, think of the Arabian Peninsula. And yeah, there might be some palm trees in Jerusalem area or Bethlehem too. But it says that Jesus was born in a stable in the Bible. It says that Jesus was born under a palm tree in the Quran. So let's continue looking at these differences. Here's another difference. Let's look at the story of Zacharias, and we're going to pick this up in Luke chapter 1. And let me start in verse 20, Luke chapter 1. "And behold, thou shalt be dumb and not able to speak until the day that these things shall be performed, because thou believest not my words, which shall be fulfilled in their season. And the people waited for Zacharias and marveled that he tarried so long in the temple. And when he came out, he could not speak unto them. And they perceived that he had seen a vision in the temple, for he beckoned unto them and remained speechless. And it came to pass that as soon as the days of his ministration were accomplished, he departed to his own house. And after those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived and hid herself 5 months, saying, Thus hath the Lord dealt with me in the days wherein he looked on me to take away my reproach among men." So you guys know the story, the birth of John the Baptist. So they don't believe that, the parents of John the Baptist don't believe that they're going to have a kid, okay? And because he didn't believe, he can't speak till when? What happens? We're gonna read it right now. As we look at this story, let's drop down a little bit further to verse 57 of this same chapter. "Now Elizabeth's full time came that she should be delivered, and she brought forth a son. And her neighbors and her cousins heard how the Lord had showed great mercy upon her, and they rejoiced with her. And it came to pass that on the eighth day they came to circumcise the child, and they called him Zacharias after the name of his father. And his mother answered and said, Not so, but he shall be called John. And they said unto her, There is none of thy kindred that is called by this name. And they made signs to his father, how would he have him called? And he asked for a writing table and wrote, saying, His name is John. And they marveled all. And his mouth was opened immediately, and his tongue loosed, and he spake and praised God." So how long was he not able to speak? Months. Months, right? And you can say at least 8 days, okay? Because it does mention the 8 days there, but we know it was months. It was months that he heard about the possibility of having a child. And then finally the child is born. 8 days later he's circumcised. Boom, now he can speak. So what do we have in the Quran about this same individual, about this same story? So in the Quran, in Surah 19:10, let me go ahead and read it to you because it's only one verse. So here's what it says in Surah 19:10. So let me pick it up in Surah 19:8. "How shall I have a son, Lord?" asked Zacharias, "when my wife is barren and I am well advanced in years." He replied, "Thus did your Lord speak, that it is easy for me, for I brought you into being when you were nothing before." "Lord," said Zacharias, "give me a sign." "Your sign is that for 3 days and three nights," he replied, "you shall be bereft of speech, though otherwise sound in body." For 3 days and three nights, the Quran says, Zacharias would not be able to speak. Not months and months, like the Bible says. There's a difference in that story, okay? And here's an interesting thing to think about, too. It says 3 days and three nights. Don't we see that phrase 3 days and three nights a number of times in the Bible? I'm hinting at where I'm going to go as to why there are all these discrepancies between the Quran and the Bible. I'm going to get to that a little bit later. I want to hold you on that just a little bit. Some other stories that are interesting in the Quran, and I won't get to this one in particular, but if you want to look it up, in Surah 265 and Surah 7, 163 through 166, you read an interesting story there. It doesn't tell you the whole story. It just has a little verse that goes something like this. In those sections of Scripture, it talks about the story of those who broke the Sabbath, and what happened to them was they were turned into apes because they broke the Sabbath. Now, it mentions it in passing, like the people who became apes because of the Sabbath. Something like that is what it says. It doesn't give you the full story. But here's the deal. That story was a popular fable in Arabia. It was known in the land prior to the time of Muhammad. So it was a known story, a popular legend amongst these people. But think about this for a minute. I know there's a talking donkey in the Bible. I get that, okay? I believe it. Here's the difference between turning someone who's human into an ape and a talking donkey, okay? When you turn someone who's human into an ape, folks, what's going on with the spirit in their mind? You know, you get what I'm saying here. There's a problem there when you're turning somebody into an animal. When you're making an animal speak, I don't have much of a problem with that. You're not changing the nature of something. You get what I'm saying here? That more is in the line of legend for me. And scholars who've studied Islam say this was a legend that was known in that part of the world. Interesting, interesting when you look at the background here. Another interesting story. There's a story of a man who was dead for 100 years, and he was brought back to life by God, and everything in his apartment or wherever he was living, the food was still there the way it was when he woke up 100 years later. And again, I believe in miracles in the Bible, and the Muslims could argue, well, this was a miracle and you have people being resurrected in the Bible. I get that. But my problem is this, that scholars have found that this was also a well-known fable. It was actually a Jewish fable that was known in that world at that time. A fable in Judaism, okay? Now, you might say, well, we're talking about Arabs here. Don't forget who Muhammad was. His wife, when her husband died and Muhammad married her, he married into a family who had a business, a mercantile business. He became a merchant. So what do merchants back then do? They meet with people. They talk with people around a campfire. They trade things. And they also trade stories, folks. And that has something to do with why Muhammad is getting all these stories, in my belief, wrong and putting them into the Quran. Now, again, I had Dave talking to me before service, talking about, is that story about the 70 virgins in there? You know, it's not. It's not. This story about the houris that you get when you go to heaven is another Eastern religious story that predates Islam, that became part of Islam. You'll hear about the Hadith, okay, which are commentaries by theologians, by Muslim theologians about the Quran and about Islam. And you'll find many of the beliefs that a lot of these people in the Islamic State believe in today about the end of the world, about all this stuff happening in Syria at some time. Most of that is not in the Quran. The Quran does mention the end of the world, but it doesn't talk about the Antichrist. You don't find the Antichrist in the Quran, but they talk about an Antichrist coming. In the Shiite tradition and also in the Sunni tradition, they have stories about the Antichrist. But interestingly enough, there's nothing about that in here, okay? But where do you find information about an Antichrist? In the Bible, okay? Interesting, interesting when you begin to investigate this a little bit further. But one of the major problems that I have with this being a revelation from God is how they handle Jesus Christ. And what they say is Jesus Christ is nothing more than a prophet, nothing more than an apostle. And the Bible, of course, says something completely different about Jesus Christ. It tells us He is the Son of God. He is very God. There's a big problem there between what the Quran says about Jesus and what the Bible says about Jesus that cannot be reconciled. The Quran even says He was not crucified. And you know, we can go to scriptures in your Bible and read about the fact that Jesus was crucified. You can find those in the gospel accounts that He was crucified. This is a major issue between the Quran and the Bible. Now let me just read you I'm reading from a book called The Islamic Invasion by Robert Morey. And I want to read you one quote from page 150 in his book. And let me just read you what he says here. He says, heretical Christian sources, and here's what he says. One of the most documented and damaging facts about the Quran is that Muhammad used heretical Christian Gnostic Gospels and their fables for material in the Quran. And then he quotes from the Encyclopedia Britannica, which says this, the gospel was known to him chiefly through apocryphal and heretical sources. In other words, a lot of the stories that you will find in heretical Christian documents where they talk about some things that aren't in the Bible, okay, they're saying that Muhammad probably got a lot of his material to put the Quran together from those heretical Christian writings rather than the actual true writings of the Bible. Because you got to remember, going back to 600 AD, there aren't a lot of Bibles around, okay? There aren't even a lot of books of the Bible getting around to people, okay? They told stories to each other. And 3 days and three nights, if you say 3 days and three nights, you got the answer to a number of things in the Bible, don't you? So see how you can remember 3 days and three nights if you knew something about the Bible. Oh yeah, maybe Zacharias couldn't speak for 3 days and three nights too, because isn't that how long Jesus and Jonah and you know whatever else was 3 days and three nights in the Bible? So again, this makes a lot of sense, doesn't it, when you begin to think about how was this book put together and you know what happened and made it different from the Bible in these various ways. Now, the last thing I want to address here is getting back to this God that the Muslims worship. Again, they say that it is the God of the Bible, and they call Him by the name Allah. And I told you there was a moon god in Arabia who went by the name Al-Ilat, okay? Which, when you look at the spelling of that, it's very close to Allah, okay? Now, here's the deal with this moon god. Here's a problem with this moon god. It was a popular cult in Arabia prior to the time of Muhammad coming on the scene. He knew about this god that was a popular god among the Arabians, but there were hundreds of other gods that were popular among the Arabians at this time also. Some say that this particular cult was more popular with his tribe. That is a conjecture that some have made who've studied into this and looked at this. Now, the thing about this moon god is that he was represented by, what do you think? What do you think his symbol was? A moon god. What's his symbol? The moon, right? Yeah, the crescent moon, okay? So, wait a minute, okay? I got a mosque that was put up in my neighborhood in the last couple years, okay? And on the minarets of mosques, if you look at them, if you look up the tall thing in the middle and on the sides of various mosques, you'll see at the top of them is a half moon shape, right? Okay, so here's my question, folks. Here's something you need to ask yourself. Why do Muslims all over the world have this symbol of a half moon on their places of worship? Think about it for a minute. What's the half moon got to do with God? Okay, now they'll come up with reasons, okay? There's one of the, you know, the star, it's one of the things in the sky, and, you know, God controls everything. And you know, they'll come up with reasons to reason it away. But what if the origins of Allah are in this cult of the moon god in the Arabian Peninsula. That's an easy thing to see logically, isn't it? And I believe that that's what it is. That the reason that they have this half moon crescent on their places of worship is because that is the god that Satan has inspired them to worship, who is none other than who? When you get to all the pagan gods and goddesses and what they are, where's it all come from? Let me say it. It comes from Satan. He's trying to deceive us away from the belief in the true God. Yahweh is his name in the Bible. YHWH. His name is not Allah. Those are different gods, folks. They are not the same God. And it's easy to come to that conclusion when you begin to do the research and study this particular issue. So we see, and then let me just take you to a couple scriptures in the Bible to kind of wind things down here. I'd like you to turn with me over to Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 4. This is kind of interesting when I saw these scriptures. Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 19. Especially when the moon is so prominent in this religion. Deuteronomy 4, 19. Deuteronomy 4, 19. And lest thou lift up thine eyes unto heaven, and when thou seest the sun and the moon and the stars, even all the host of heaven, shouldest be driven to worship them and serve them, which the Lord thy God hath divided unto all nations, the whole heaven. So in other words, he's saying, you know, don't worship the sun, the moon, and the stars, okay? And here we have the moon symbol above all of their mosques. In Deuteronomy 17 and verse 3, we see this repeated. Deuteronomy 17 and verse 3. And hath gone and served other gods and worshipped them, either the sun or the moon or any of the host of heaven, which I have not commanded. So there's a big problem here. You know, God tells us to stay away from the moon, to stay away from the moon god. And one more scripture over in Jeremiah chapter 8. Jeremiah chapter 8 and verse 2. Jeremiah 8, 2. And they shall spread them before the sun and the moon and all the host of heaven, whom they have loved and whom they have served and after whom they have walked and whom they have sought and whom they have worshipped. They shall not be gathered nor be buried. They shall be for dung upon the face of the earth. So again, we aren't supposed to get into the worship of these false gods, one of them being this moon god. And again, I believe that this moon god is the god that has become Allah in the Muslim religion. It's a fable, it's pagan, it's false, and it's led many people astray into a philosophy and a theology of death that I believe the origins are with Satan, the devil, and one day it will be overcome by Jesus Christ returning to this earth and taking over. One last thing I will like to say about the black Muslim religion, and you know, who Minister Louis Farrakhan leads in this country right now. And again, when you look at that, that is even twisted off of the Islamic religion, where they believe that the black race is divine. So they've gone outside of the Quran. You won't find that in the Quran. It doesn't say that. They say all races are, you know, equal and all that sort of thing. And, you know, all kinds of Muslims are from all over the world. But if you're wondering how they're different from regular Muslims today, they believe that Wallace Fard, who was one of the originators of this religion, he taught that the white race was Satan, and an evil black scientist had created the white race. Okay, that's part of their philosophy and their belief system. And they believe that Allah was incarnated in a guy named W. Fard Muhammad. And he passed this information on to Elijah Muhammad. You guys have probably heard of Malcolm X, who was around when Elijah Muhammad was leading the nation of Islam. And he came to break away from the nation of Islam because when he went over to the Hajj in Mecca, he saw these different races there and he started wondering about, you know, what Elijah Muhammad was teaching. But it's very, very different from what many Muslims believe. So understand that there is a difference between what we call black Muslims in this country today and what we call, you know, Islamic believers or regular Muslims also. There are definitely some twists and turns. They believe in UFOs and coming to get them and things like that. So there's a lot of interesting things you can find if you start reading about the black Muslim religion. So again, a point we wanted to make here today was thinking about, let's turn to it. One final scripture I'd like to show you is over in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15, kind of the reasoning as to why we do a sermon like this today. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15, we read the following, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." So again, we've got people out there believing in Buddhism. We've got people out there believing in Hinduism. I can remember as a kid, the first experience I had with a Hindu was a lady who lived behind our house on the street behind us had moved into the neighborhood. She was from India. And so my mother started talking to her, and I was about 12 or 13 at the time. And I remember this, this was kind of makes me chuckle now. But my mother, who was kind of pushing Jesus on everybody all the time, I was talking to the Hindu lady across the way, trying to welcome her to the neighborhood and talking to her about Jesus. And the lady was listening to it because Hindus believe that Jesus is another God, that he's a valid God. The only problem is they believe there are thousands of other gods who are just as valid. So my mother's talking to this lady about Jesus, and you know, maybe she passed her some literature or something. I don't remember all the details. But the lady said to my mother, "Here's a picture of my God." And I believe it might have been Kali or the one who has like the six arms, okay? And she gave my mother a picture of her God. And my mother came in the house. I forget if she told me right after that or soon after it. And she said, "I talked to, you know, the lady across the street here. And I was talking to her about Jesus. And she told me this was her God." And I looked at it and it had the six arms and everything. And I was like, wow, that's kind of wild, you know. What's that all about? Before I knew anything about Hinduism. But yeah, people believe this stuff, folks. And we have to study and look into this stuff to know what's really what, okay? Because there's deception all over the place, everywhere. You know, we get deceived here even when we believe the truth of God, okay, there's deception. Okay, and the only way to get over that or to try to fight against that is to continually study and look into these things, dividing the word of truth, using the Bible as the backbone, that you judge everything according to what is said in the Bible. And if you do that, you're going to be okay.